Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Is the, Mike, did you start the,
Yeah.
Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Last week we got all of verse 1 done. So we're going to, this time we hope to finish chapter 3 and get into chapter 4, or done with chapter 4. But chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, we covered verse 1, which is a faithful saying that man desires the position of a bishop. And we realize that bishops were in charge of... They were in charge of sometimes even being over other people that were in ministry. We saw that in Scripture. And because James was in charge of the elders slash pastors that were in Jerusalem. And so, and then there's elders, and then there's pastors. Those are the three things that are used in Scripture. And we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter uses every single one of those terms pertaining to the pastoral leaders of the church. So, you know, if an elder-led church would look at the rest of the requirements and say, hey, those don't apply because it's only applied to a bishop. But elder-led churches think bishops are elders, which they are, according to 1 Peter. So they're just different manifestations of the job of a leader of a church. The three different Greek words that talk about those kind of leaders are all there. And so I think this is applying, this list of requirements is for bishops, for elders, for pastors. That's how we look at it in the church. Somebody's going to be a church pastor. An elder of a church should be able to be a pastor. And so we'll look at these other ones more carefully. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. So blameless. Wow. I've talked to people before, you know, that want to question the Word of God because they'll say, well, I mean, who's blameless? And so who cares if it's a husband and one wife? Why can't it be a woman that's the pastor of a church? You know, see, they think the requirements here, who's blameless? Well, it should be relatively blameless. In a sense, like, look at Daniel. Was he a sinner? Do you think Daniel was a sinner? Okay, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what did it say? They couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything. The people that wanted him killed, they couldn't find anything. So they had to make up the decree, you know, dupe the Cyrus into saying anybody that prays to anybody but you, because he would pray to God. They couldn't get him on anything else. And so a leader of a church should be able to be free of looking over his back, thinking somebody's going to, you know, come up with some news item that's true, that makes the county, the neighborhood, the people that are in the influence of that church say, oh, you know, another one of the pastors, one of the Christian pastors. There shouldn't be that. And husband of one wife means he doesn't have more than one wife at the time when men were having multiple wives throughout the biblical history. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know. Abraham had multiple wives, had wife until he got remarried. But Jacob had how many wives? Two wives, four concubines. So there's times in the Old Testament where people had multiple wives. And in the time of Jesus, people had multiple wives. And there's reasons for that. But a pastor of a church is only supposed to have one wife, not supposed to be multiple wives. And this affected Sudan because in the culture of Sudan, third world countries, a wife in Sudan actually wishes there is somebody to help her out. A concubine within the house that would help go gather sticks, help go get water, help take care of the kids when they're having diarrhea from malaria, you know, and lots of kids and stuff like that. But they really don't like the wife for all the reasons you can think they don't like the extra wife. So it's terrible. They don't have dishwashers. They don't have washing machines. They don't have anything else. And in the culture, there is times in a third world situation, there's a time where a woman wants to have something. And the Sudanese chaplains had to be the husbands of one wife. And the wives really struggled under that. And the husbands did too. Because of it being third world. And also when God doesn't ever outlaw in the law men having more than one wife. This is the one place in the Bible says, but a pastor can't. A pastor, elder, bishop cannot. And why is that? Because imagine cities that, and during times of war, because sin brings covetousness, covetousness brings warfare, right? It's not what the Bible says, where war is coming from, come from among you. It's covetousness. And so then that city empties out with all able-bodied fighting men with their swords and shields, and nobody comes back. What's going to happen to all those women and all those children? They go to the next city that didn't have as many people get killed during the battle, and they all become that other person's wife. And it's even in the law that if a man has a wife and he doesn't, and he dies before his wife has a child, boy, that raises up his name within the tribe, what's supposed to happen? It is a brother of his is required to take that widow and raise up a child to her to his brother's name. So there was, you know, so anyway, the Bible has that, and here's the importance of that. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about, as many pastors and congregations, many denominations will say, that you can't ever have been divorced. That's not what it's saying. You know, if you apply that logic to it, then it would be interpreted that no pastor could be single, and no pastor could be a widower. If you say he is the husband of one wife, then that means, well, he's got to be married, and he can't be a widower. And so it's just saying you can't have two wives. You can't have that squabbling issue that can happen. Talking to Sudanese chaplains, it is not, it's necessity, but it's also a major grief in the family, in the culture, as we can all imagine, because it's not created to be that way. The family wasn't created to have a man with more than one wife. And so within the church, God is making that to be the case. And so the Bible has allowances for divorce, sexual immorality, abandonment, other things, that the unbelieving husband departs or the unbelieving wife departs and tells you, get out of here, take your Jesus and get out of here. It says that person that's told to get out is free to marry, free to do whatever they want to do in the church. They're free because God's grace covers that situation. He doesn't want a believer to be forced to have to deny him to keep a marriage together. And so there's other aspects of that in the Bible that we've covered before in Corinthians and stuff. And so it's not saying somebody that's been divorced can't be serving Jesus, can't be in a ministry, but there's history there that should be determined. Was there rebellion against God's law in that time while they were Christians? So then it goes to temperate, a calm demeanor, sober-minded, discreet, good behavior, hospitable. Hospitable back in those days, what did that mean? When people were on the road, they didn't have Motel 6 leaving the light on for you. You're traveling, and basically you're knocking on a door, and you're saying, you know, hey, I'm traveling, maybe with family, maybe alone. You got a place for me to stay. And a Christian's attitude should be, of course, come into my house. I want you to stay. Because what's the alternative? You know, slam the door, and, you know, go find somebody else. I don't care about you. Because as a Christian, you'd be thinking, God's bringing somebody to my door. So you should be hospitable. Today, if somebody says, hey, I'm here, I want you to put me up for the night, you're going to have a hard time with that. And you're not going to be unhospitable to have a hard time with that. You know, you want to seek the Lord and stuff because we can be hospitable in different ways. Hey, let me give you some money to go to Motel 6 because It's so freakish in our society that that would even happen. You would instantly be thinking, there is a serious problem. The guy's going to come in and murder my family. And so that wasn't the case in a culture that that's what's required. That's what's going to happen. So, hospitable, able to teach. Now, this is the big one because that's what a deacon is not required to be able to teach. So, a person that is going to be the pastor, leader of a church, elder of a church, leader of a church, whatever, it has to be able to teach because that's the mission of the church, is to be able to teach. This guy that came into the office today, he was saying, I've never been taught by any man. I've never been taught. I got it all from the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, actually, I mean, God, the Holy Spirit uses people to teach. I mean, I've been taught. And I think about all kinds of things. And I wish I would have said, so why do you have a home church? Because if you're having a home church, what are you doing? You're teaching the people that are there. What you should be doing, to stick with what you're saying, is don't come here. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. And so, but see, that isn't what God has to, God wants people that have been gifted by Him to be able to understand His Word to teach others. What did Jesus do? He taught. He didn't just all commit, you know, always doing miracles, always making bread out of nothing. What was He doing? Teaching, preaching, telling people about the kingdom of God. And so then He entrusted us, according to this, He had entrusted us, church leaders, to properly, rightly divide the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved, a man rightly dividing the Word of God. So what? So you can teach others. And so, an elder should be able to accurately teach the Bible. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Not given to wine. And that implies any wine. When we get to deacon, it says not given to much wine. So, and what about the Old Testament? What about the Levitical priesthood, the high priest especially, when they're in service to God in the temple, whatever, what does God say? Nothing. No wine or strong drink. And so, I've looked at it that way since becoming a pastor. I have to say I fell off the wagon maybe 4 or 5 times. I had a glass of wine. Forgive me, Jesus, but that was my goal. So that's the goal. It should be the goal for a pastor to be nothing. You know, and imagine why. Because somebody calls, Pastor, can you come over? I've been in an accident, whatever, need to meet you at the hospital. I got to wait till I blow less then. It's going to be a little bit of a problem. Whenever you're under any inebriation at all, any effects, what does it do? It messes with your mind. I did know before I was a pagan and stuff. As soon as you feel the buzz, you're not being as aware of things. You're not being as into the things of spirit. So we should be, as pastors, it should be that we're constantly 100% aware, totally aware and open to the Holy Spirit to use us in whatever way He wants to without being affected. And so that's what Paul was saying. Not given to wine, any, not violent. And you know what? Timothy must have been obeying what he was written. And what was happening is that when you're in a place where there is not good water, then you can drink water and you can get sick. You can have frequent infirmities of gut rot because you eat bad water. And so what Paul was saying is, you know, putting a little bit in between the lines here, what he was saying, Timothy, when you can't get good water, when there's a question about what you're doing, drink a little wine so that you're not going to get sick. And so I would do that if I was in a bad, you know, if I was thirsting to death, dehydrating to death, and somebody says, all I got here is wine. I can't. then I would take some wine because it's, you know, it's good water. And especially, and a little wine, and there's a huge debate about this, was the wine really grape juice instead of alcoholic? Well, even grape juice can turn into wine. And what's a better wine? Even people will debate, well, what was he saved the best wine to last? Water being turned to wine. Saved the best wine to last. And again, the debates are just strong on both sides. To me, there's nothing better than cold grape juice and you're drinking it, and you know you're not going to have to stumble out the door when you're done. And you can have as much of it as you want. And maybe that's what they think. But others will say, no, it means the good stuff. It had the perfect had the perfect alcohol and perfect taste. And okay, whatever. Not given to wine, any. Not violent. Not greedy for money. Gentle. Imagine a pastor that just gets a reputation. And, you know, wife says, yeah, I was throwing things around, got all upset in a fight, and just, you know. I mean, people... all of this is for what? All of this is self-control so that we don't compromise the mission of the church. Isn't that what it's all about? God wants us to not compromise. Not quarrelsome. And not coveting other people's stuff. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Does this mean that the children are saved? One who rules his own house well, all of his children believe and trust in Jesus. No. It just means that when dad speaks, people listen. The kids listen. It means that they're ruling. It doesn't mean that they're cussing and swearing at him and saying, you know, you're not going to make me do it. I'm going to sneak out at night. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Because then something's been seriously wrong in that family, that they haven't been raised to have a respect for dad. They're just out of control. They haven't learned how to submit to the father. And so that means that the man has not done his job in disciplining his children. Who's supposed to discipline in the children according to the Bible? The man. Proverbs makes it perfectly clear the man is responsible. And he is required to drive foolishness out of his children. We're born in foolishness. We're born in rebellion. And to lovingly, you know, that's the key, to lovingly, in accordance with God's word, to discipline them so that they don't stay foolish. Foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child. The rod will drive it far from him because they'll decide, yeah, I don't think I want to do that anymore. And it was consequences. My dad raised me Spock. Not that Spock. But the psychologist Spock had written a book that just leave your kids alone. You might be, any kind of restraint or discipline in their life might mess them up. And so my parents were like that until they realized that didn't work, and then they tried to crash course at the end. And when I got caught stealing stuff out of cars in the middle of the night and stuff, then the rod came down. My dad decided to be, I don't think he knew Proverbs, but he knew whatever he was doing wasn't working, so he put a whooping on me. And when he did, it was bad. And you know what, though? Next time I went into a store and I was going to steal some carton of cigarettes off the shelf, I started shaking. I literally, physically started shaking, and I realized I've lost my touch. they're gonna catch me. And I stopped. And that's what the Bible says. He finally did what he was today it was bad enough that he would have gotten in trouble if it was today. But it was a bit different era. I grew up in a time where the grade school principal had a paddle with holes drilled in it above his doorpost of his office. And it was like, and I had to go there once you just had to fight out here with this guy. And so here's the deal. You shake and make up, or I paddle you both. Or you go into the gym, we cover the windows up, and we give you boxing gloves, and we let you decide who's it. Can you imagine that today? And we go, yeah, we'll shake hands. So that was the options. That would just be, they'd turn the principal into a child abuser today for giving that. He'd be fired. And yeah, he did that was what was good. And so sin has to have its consequences when we raise children, or they will just keep on sinning. We see it in our culture today, don't we? A guy can shoot up a cop and get $20,000 bail and $25,000 bail. And so he gets out on $2,500 and he's back out on the street this last week. No consequences. And because if you can't take hold, there has to be discipline within the church too, doesn't there? Doesn't there have to be the willingness to have a discipline of the church? Even if they're going to get all upset with us and stuff? You can't treat your wife that way. You can't do this this way. A guy came from another church because he wasn't getting on the worship team, and he goes, and so he came, and first thing he did is went back to the sound booth and says, hey, I want to be on the worship team. Came to the worship people and said, I'm going to get on the worship team. Came over and told me. And I said, no, you're not. No, this was just a few weeks ago. And said, because you wanted, you're a professional musician, and what you want to do is just have everybody listen to you play the guitar, and you did that at the men's retreat. We told you not to play late at night because the neighbors to the men's retreat have said, we don't want to hear these people's music because they weren't Christians. They didn't want to hear the music. And he didn't care. He didn't care about that. So he played until late. And then we find out that the neighbors really gave a hard time to the place that we had the men's retreat because they had done that. And so I told him, I go, no, you have no care, no concern, no thoughtfulness about anybody. You come and you just want this. And he was upset with me. And sometimes when we discipline our children, they get upset with us. And so people, I don't want my children to be upset with me. Well, you gotta make them upset when they're doing something that's wrong, And so hopefully, the guy will figure it out, and lovingly, encouraged him, told him the truth. And not a novice, lest, verse 6, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So a young person, you can give him a title, you can give somebody a title, and all of a sudden they go, oh, I'm a pastor. And then it just gets to their head and they're messed up. Because we're prideful people, aren't we? And in fact, I came to learn, this is through the experience of gray hairs, that if you really want to know somebody, you give them a title, or you tell them no. And you find out how, what's really going on. And then my third one is, and you take them out witnessing to somebody. Because you know what? Somebody that's not truly saved is just playing church and stuff, they're not going to be able to witness. They're not going to be able to tell people about Jesus because it's not something that's really in them. Yeah. I was just thinking while I was saying that, maybe I shouldn't be saying that, but it's true. You get to know where people are at in their walk because a truly saved, filled with the Spirit person is going to want to share the Jesus with other people. It's not going to be something that they're going to be terrified that they can't even communicate any part of the gospel. And moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. People should be able to say, hey, that's a good guy. I'm a pagan. I don't like Christians. I don't like, I'm a Satanist. But you know what? That guy's he's a real Christian. He's a real Christian. And that should be the good reputation of people outside. So any questions on that before we move on? That was a good point, Dustin, because I was thinking. I don't say these things to bring condemnation. Oh, what's Kevin going to think about me about this and that? And let's just make it clear so there's no condemnation. Kevin's going to judge me, so I'm going to leave the church so I never get asked to go witness. But there's all kinds of reasons we can be afraid of telling people about Jesus. And good ones. I'm not sure I know exactly what to say. I'm afraid that I'll say something wrong and I'll scare them away and all those other things. But there should be a hunger in everybody's life to want to see other people that are unsaved get saved, which will stir up a desire to want to have an answer for the hope that's within us. It tells us to do that. And, I know what happened to me. Man, I instantly went out to the beach because I felt like the only reason I didn't get saved years ago is nobody really told me this. That's what I felt. I felt if all I have to do is go tell everybody, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you can be saved. You can have everlasting life. And they're going to go, how? Nobody told me. Can I pray with you now? I mean, that's what I thought was going to happen. And I went to the beach and I thought, oh, that's not true. It was really amazing. And this guy, he badgered me because he had all the arguments against Christianity and he's just badgering me with his girlfriend on the beach. And I just go, well, All I know is Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you can be saved and forgiven. And I left and I go, I gotta read this Bible. I mean, that's one of the things that just made me have a desire to devour the Bible and to have an answer for these people that I'd run into. But let's move on to deacons because, there's a difference here. Likewise, deacons, which are servants within the church, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not liars, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So now what's much wine? Now, my mom, when she was so drunk she couldn't drive and I had to sit in the passenger seat and keep her from running into everything, and I'd say, okay, put on the brake. Okay, now push in the clutch, you know, and I'd shift for her and stuff. And you know, what are you saying? And I say, Mom, you're drunk. I'm not drunk. I haven't had much wine. So it's really important to be careful. Because, okay, I'm never going to have too much wine. Well, my mom felt that way. She wasn't having too much. I'm not drunk. And yet she was drunk. So we can't deceive ourselves. And the best way for me to know I'm not having too much is I don't have any. I never have to worry. And if you want to say, okay, I'm going to be a deacon and I'm going to be certified. Okay, here's a breath analyzer, you know. If you blow less than, okay. But you know what? You can't drink much before you're blowing greater than. And so that's food for thought there. Not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. Make sure they got the right attitude. Being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And some people take this, that likewise their women. And their women, meaning deacon women. So this is where people will say the Bible is teaching, Paul's teaching here, that there can be female deacons, because there was a place in Romans 16:1 where it says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant deacon of the church. But see, again, the context of deacon and servant. See, you can be a servant. Can you never call a woman a servant? You know, women can serve, but are they the official deacons? So that's another big debate in churches, to whether there's official deacons. We don't even have official deacons. We just love everybody that serves. Men and women that are serving in the church without the title. And come to learn that, again, because of the hazard of a title, they don't give a title. And then who's the ones that are serving? The ones that do it out of their heart. If you start making a title, you can get somebody in there that wants to do it for the title. And then you got a lot of problems. So it's just easier to just let everybody just serve Jesus. And, you know, don't you want a title? Oh, I don't need a title. I just want to serve Jesus. Oh, that's really nice. Right? And we have people that are women that are serving Jesus, men that are serving Jesus. No titles, but within the early church, there was times that it was like, we're going to make these guys the ones that are in charge. And let's close with Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to see this. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, I'll read 12 and 13 of 1 Timothy 3. Let deacons be the husband of one wife. They were also not to have multiple wives, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, Acts chapter 7, first designation of deacons in the Bible. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, and what I was going to say about Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the deacons, gets stoned by teaching the Word of God. So it doesn't say that a deacon can't teach the Word of God. It's just not a requirement to teach the Word of God to be a deacon. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews, the true Jews, by the Hellenists, Jews who had spoke the Greek language and had adopted some of the Greek culture, much to the disdain of true Jews who separated themselves from the Hellenistic, Greekish culture, because they're widows, they became Christians. The Hellenist Jews became, the Greekized Jews became believers in Jesus because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. Yeah, food and distribution of other stuff. Then the 12 summoned the multitude, the 12 disciples summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We can't deal with this stuff. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually prayer in the ministry of the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, doing what Paul later writes in 1 Timothy. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen and 6 other guys who have Greek names. So, isn't this, see the wisdom there? Is that the Greek women aren't being taken care of. You guys are persecuting the Christians among us that are Hellenized because they speak Greek. And Paul says, okay, or not Paul, the disciples say, let's pick Greeks. Let's pick Greek Christian men to make sure the Greek women, widows, and everything get taken care of properly within the group. And so the wisdom, which requires people to love one another, doesn't it? It's making, okay, we're going to love one another or we're not going to make it through this. We can't discriminate. And so they laid hands on him. And if you read chapter 7 of Acts, you find that Stephen was a powerful, powerful lover of Jesus and a knowledge of the Word of God and a teacher and everything. And he did an unbelievable sermon and then got stoned for it. And so, and then, we'll close with this. These things I write to you. Verse 14, I said I was going to close with Acts, but I was wrong. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul was inspired by God to write these things so that the church would adopt this into the requirements for leadership within the church so that the church could stand up and be a pillar of the truth into the future. Are these things being applied today in most of the leadership of the churches? And what's the result? The result is an apostate church. Completely apostate. These requirements are not even addressed in many congregations and denominations in the country today, and we're in apostasy as a result. So we should always do what God tells us to do. And so we'll pick it up from there next week, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your church. And we see the wisdom of your word, Lord, and how it's played out over the centuries. And we can see the times of great, darkness that swept over the church, when the Catholics were in charge and others, and a complete disregard for you and your word. And the hazards, whenever we disobey you, the things that happen. And we just pray that you would help us as in this church to, in the leadership of this church and the servants, that God, we would truly have our hearts towards you, that we'd want to serve you with a sincere and pure heart and be obedient to you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's worship God in this closing song. We lay our crowns at worthy to be praised. So we go to be with him. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care.